try that again. Good morning.
Good morning.
I'm Pastor Todd Johnson. We are in week two of our series, Wise Words on Wealth. And what our aim is through this series is to develop and strengthen our theology of our money, our possessions. Last week, Pastor Nate shared that there are at least 50 proverbs on the topic of our wealth, of our money, of our possessions. And the reason why the scriptures speak so often on this subject is because it's often easy for us to have a bad theology or potentially even no theology of our wealth or our possessions. Before we get into the word this morning, I'm going to say a word of prayer that the Lord will guide our hearts. This is a sensitive topic for some. So let's pray that the Lord will guide our hearts by His Spirit today. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you so much for an opportunity to come together as the church, Lord, to sit under your teaching. Father, as we examine this text today, as we look into your word to glean as much as we can of what does it look like for us to be faithful to you in this regard, Lord, challenge our hearts, draw our perspectives to where you are. Lord, we love you. We want to serve you well. So help us to do that this morning. Guide my words in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, by a show of hands, how many of you are familiar with the name Dave Ramsey? Man, almost everybody in here is familiar with Dave Ramsey. That's good, I guess. Dave Ramsey is the creator of Financial Peace University. It's a program that we run here. He's written several books. He has his own TV show and podcast where he offers wise words on wealth from a biblical perspective. He is a Christian man. I don't know if you've ever seen his call-in show before, but clearly just by a sampling of the callers who call in asking advice on his call-in show, it's clear that there are many people who do not think biblically about their finances. Here are just a few examples of the types of calls that Dave receives on a regular basis. The first one, I have 35 credit cards. How do I pay them off? So you figure when you get to like 25, you might want to cut that off. No, 35 credit cards. How do I pay them off? Susan from New York said that she took out all of these cards because she wanted to live a lifestyle that she couldn't afford on her salary. And unfortunately for her, in our society, if you can't afford something, no problem, right? Just charge it. And 35 credit cards, I mean, how much could you charge with that? You could get yourself into some serious trouble. Dave's face here is the textbook definition, though, of a disappointed father, isn't it, right? Like, I have preteen children. I have, like, become to master the face that he's given right now. Next up, Jeremy from Tulsa called and said, I have $300,000 in student loans. The student loan crisis in our country is a huge problem. I didn't know. Maybe some of you are like, is it even possible to rack up? Dave said to this guy, he's like, I hope that you're a doctor. And he's like, yeah, I am a doctor. But the reason why Dave has his hand on his head right now isn't because he has $300,000 in student loans. It's because Jeremy's solution to solve his debt problem was to take out more debt. He was calling Dave to see if Dave thought it was a good idea for him to buy a rental property for him to have some passive income from. And Dave had one wise word on wealth for him. No, no, Jeremy, it's a bad idea. That's when he put his hand on his head. Next, I'm 14 and I have $21,000 in debt. This 14-year-old tells Dave of how he borrowed $21,000 from his brother on a get-rich-quick scheme. So then Dave's like, what were your parents doing? Like, why didn't your parents stop you? He said, my parents thought it was a good idea. Of course they did. Of course your parents thought that that was a good idea. Last one, Greg from Oklahoma called because he's hiding income from his wife. Married couples. It's a big no-no. Don't do this. Don't do this. You see, Greg makes $260,000 a year. $260,000 a year. He owns his own business. But he said he's dead broke because he claimed that his wife spent all the money that they had. So his solution to this was to begin to lie to her about how much money they were making in their business so he could start to save for retirement. You can't make this stuff up. I share these examples to illustrate what many of us already know, right? We're not naturally wise when it comes to utilizing our money. And while we might not have these financial issues that we just mentioned here, right, all of us can do better when it comes to managing the resources that God has given us. Like, none of us can claim, like, no, I'm absolutely perfect in how I manage and steward the resources that God has given. There's always room for growth. Many of us had to learn the hard way through some challenges and some mistakes that we've made in our past in order to become the financially responsible people that we are today. Many of us are still in that process. We'd say, you know what, I'm still becoming that financially responsible people. Some of us haven't even gotten started, right? Many of us have the legacy in our family that we learned how to be financially responsible really just by seeing our parents handle money really well. But then some of us have the experience that the reason why we're in the problems that we have right now is because we saw our parents handle money irresponsibly, right? But church, the good news is that the Bible has a lot to say about this topic. God, in his infinite wisdom, he knew that we would struggle. And so he armed us with wisdom for living, and he put it in his word. And that's what we're going to examine a bit this morning. So this morning, we're going to examine three more biblical principles building upon last week from the Proverbs concerning money. The first principle is that hard work and good decision-making usually lead to increased prosperity. Number two, the Lord is angry with those who get rich by injustice. And the last one we're going to look at this morning is the Lord is pleased with those who are generous to the poor. That's where we're going this morning, but let's begin with that first point. Hard work and good decision-making usually lead to increased prosperity. And to illuminate what the scriptures have to say about this, please turn with me to Proverbs chapter 6, starting in verse 6. Proverbs 6, 6, we're going to read about the ant. That's what the proverb says. Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider its ways and be wise. It has no commander, no overseer or ruler, yet it stores its provisions in the summer and gathers its food at harvest. How long will you lie there, you sluggard? When will you get up from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come on you like a thief and scarcity like an armed man. Every single one of us has seen an ant hard at work. Every spring, they're working hard trying to get into my house. In fact, it seems that ants are always hard at working at something. They're always hard at work. Never seen an ant on vacation. The concept of taking a nap has never occurred to an ant before. And this is why ants are a perfect example of a hard worker. They store provisions. They gather at harvest time. They work hard while they can, so when they can't, they're provided for. It's a really good principle. Now, clearly, you and I are not ants. But I think this proverb is highlighting a biblical truth from the natural world. If we work hard utilizing the gifts that God has given us, typically prosperity is going to follow. This doesn't mean that you're going to end up with Bill Gates or Oprah money, but your needs certainly will be taken care of. Now, this proverb contrasts the ant with the sluggard. Ugh, sluggard. That sounds harsh. It's a nasty word. Who is this sluggard? A sluggard is a person who has the ability to work but refuses to. They lack the drive, the personal responsibility to provide for their needs. They like sleep and they dislike work. Now, I want to be clear that this isn't a reference to those who are disabled or have a legitimate reason for their inability to work. Fortunately, we live in a country where we provide for the needs and we protect those who cannot work. But this proverb shines a light on those who can work but choose to slumber instead. And we are exhorted here to work hard and to make good decisions as a means to become prosperous. And then we get to bless others as well. Here in America, we have been blessed to be one of the most prosperous nations ever. Even secular social scientists and economists will credit that to the Protestant work ethic. Here is a reimagining of Michelangelo's most famous painting, The Creation of Adam, you know, where God and man's hands touch. But here, instead of God and Adam's hands touching, if you can see this, God is handing Adam a wrench. This symbolizes the sort of work ethic that built our country and in many ways it sustains it to this day. Proverbs like Proverbs 10:4, the lazy hands make for poverty, but diligent hands bring wealth. And Proverbs 13:11, dishonest money dwindles away, but whoever gathers money little by little makes it grow. These proverbs, these principles, when applied across one's life, usually lead to increased prosperity. And the reason why we say usually instead of definitely is because there are always exceptions. We can point to dispossessed people in every culture and society who've been unfairly held down and whose poverty is systemic rather than a series of their own bad choices. But I would also contend that even if we are placed at a disadvantage in a difficult situation, that doesn't mean that we cannot continue to work hard to the glory of God. Because oftentimes God can and will work beyond our circumstances. You know, I read a great story recently about how God took the hard work of a young seminary student, and he used that hard work not only to bless him, but bless many, many others. Pastor Vernal Sims writes in an article entitled From One Brother to Another, he says, and I quote, "I grew up in a rough Boston housing project called Columbia Point in a family of 9 children. Although I'd been a hard-working student, paying for college seemed impossible. But my mother's favorite expression was, pray and the Lord will make a way. Pray and the Lord, I like that. And the Lord will make a way. Sounds like something my mother would have said. I'm going to steal that." He goes on, he says, "I viewed that as good advice for other people, but when I decided to go to college and seminary, I had no other choice. I packed for college. I even went to orientation, but I still did not have any money for college. I thought I was going to have to pack my belongings and travel back the 100 miles back home. But out of nowhere, an heir to a corporate fortune heard about my efforts to get into school and decided to pay my entire college and seminary education. After I graduated, I met with my benefactor to thank him for all he had done for me and asked him what I could do to pay him back. He says, imagine me saying to a millionaire, what can I do to repay you? The man simply responded, help somebody else." Vernal concludes, he says, "I've spent the last 20 years in the ministry with that goal in mind. I've pastored in drug-ridden, crime-infested inner cities, as well as well-manicured suburbs. And I've learned that the blessing of God is like a boomerang. As I've worked to help somebody else, the Lord in return has blessed me." And yet, I think his conclusion is dead on. God's blessing really is like a boomerang. And what we glean from the Proverbs is that God blesses those who work hard in whatever context they find themselves in. I know that many of us here today could offer up similar stories of working hard and seeing the boomerang of blessing come back in your own life. And it's motivating when we see that happen, God's word coming alive and being true and manifesting itself in that way. Friends, I want to encourage you that even if you think your hard work is unseen, God sees it. He sees every bit. His word remains true, and he will bless the faithful. Moving on to our second point. If our first point was about the blessings that come from hard work, our second point is about almost the exact opposite. The Lord is angry with those who get rich by injustice. You know, shortly after Kaylee and I bought our first home, a little townhouse in Parker, Colorado, we were coming home one evening, it was around 5 p.m., and a young man who looked like a salesman approached us and asked us if he could have a moment of our time. Now, I'm not usually the type of person who talks to a door-to-door salesman, but this guy was put together. He looked kind of classy. He looked like the bully next door, right? You know, so I figured, I'm going to hear this guy. I'm going to hear what he has to say. After all, his name was Smitty. Have you ever met a dishonest Smitty? I'd never met a dishonest Smitty. Smitty told us that he had just sold 10 security systems in our community because people in our vicinity were concerned about the rash of recent break-ins. He told us that he was almost done for the day and he was getting ready to close up, but since we were young and we were new to the community, he'd give us a steep discount on a new home security system. Well, being young and newly married and trying to be responsible like our neighbors, we signed on the dotted line for the security system. In a flash, a bunch of dudes were in our house. They were swiftly installing this security system. All good, right? Wrong. It wasn't all good. I'm a sucker for a good deal, so what I did is I wanted to see how good of a deal I actually got. So I went online and I researched how much of a deep discount our good friend Smitty gave us. And to my surprise, I realized that I could have gotten the same deal if I called ADT myself. And to make matters worse, the rash of burglaries in our community, it was all a lie. He even lied about how many neighbors he sold to. So I called Smitty on the phone. I was not very happy. I was hot under the collar about this. And I asked him, why would you lie to us? And this is what he said. He said, how else was I going to get you to sign on the dotted line? He actually said that to me. How else was I going to get you to sign up? Now, fortunately, we had a 36-hour money-back guarantee, so we got all of our money back. But the point of the story is that Smitty was so blinded by the commission that he was willing to do whatever it took to make that money. Now, for the most part, this is just a harmless story about what happened to Kaylee and I, but there are many people, influential people, who operate on the same faulty principles as Smitty. There are corporations that refuse to pay a living wage to its workers, not because they can't, but just because they don't have to. There are those who prey on individuals with less information or less understanding than them because it pays to prey on the weak. I was already planning on using Bernie Madoff as an illustration of this, because in our modern times, there's hardly a better example. But as many of you know, Bernie died in federal prison just this week, which makes this illustration that much stronger. Bernie was in federal prison for stealing $17.5 billion with a B dollars from investors. In essence, he would take people's money, tell them he was going to invest it, but in reality, he was using the money to enrich himself, and then whenever he was required to, whenever he had to, pay out to people seeking to leave the fund. It was the biggest Ponzi scheme in history. And what makes people scratch their heads at this is that why would somebody who was already incredibly wealthy do this to others? Well, the Proverbs, they give us some insight into that. Proverbs 21:6 reads, "A fortune made by a lying tongue is a fleeting vapor, a deadly snare," meaning that those who profit off of lies will only gain a fleeting vapor, short-lived gains, very temporary. Proverbs 1:19 says, "Such is the fate of all who are greedy for money, it robs them of life." One of the motivations that drives people to get rich off of injustice is that they want to live an even better life. Remember last week, keeping up with the Joneses. Even Bernie Madoff had Joneses, if you, as crazy as that sounds, right? But in fact, greed does the exact opposite. It doesn't make our life better. It robs us of life. It's like a boomerang analogy all over again. You cast out that boomerang of greed, and it comes back as death. And I know what some of you are thinking. You're thinking, Pastor Todd, you know, I know lots of greedy people who are still alive and well, and you would be correct in the short term, but when the scriptures talk about our lives, it doesn't just encompass this mortal experience right now. The Bible describes how the soul of every man, woman, and child lives long after our bodies die, and why it might appear that those who have profited off of injustice have gotten away with it. In the final analysis, no one escapes God's justice. The reason why God's anger burns against those who get rich by injustice goes back to what Pastor Nate talked about last week. Everything is God's. Therefore, when we're amassing riches and thinking that they are ours, they really aren't ours at all. Because God owns everything. When he sees us lie, cheat, and steal to gather up what isn't even ours, God sees this as an act that defies how he wants us to steward what is his. And our third point for this morning, we're going to see one aspect of how we can steward what is rightfully his. The last point is the Lord is pleased with those who are generous to the poor. You know, one of my favorite pastors is J.D. Greer. He offers this challenging commentary concerning generosity. J.D. says, quote, "If you're not generous, you've never really experienced the gospel. If you feel guilty about how little generosity you show, you don't understand the gospel." Those are challenging words. He goes on to explain his reasoning. Basically, he says, the idea is this. It's impossible to really experience Jesus and not be radically generous in response. First, a major component of what it means to be truly saved is that you realize his kingdom is the most beautiful thing in your universe, in your reality. You begin to find significance in it and not in what you possess. So you don't have to spend lots of money to add beauty and significance to your life. It is already there because of Christ in droves. Second, you recognize that Jesus, not money, is a security for your future. So you don't have to save extravagant amounts of money in order to feel secure, because Christ is your security. Thirdly, to truly be saved means you have some sense of how generous God has been to you. The Bible repeatedly says again and again that a sign that you have tasted God's grace is that you then turn and you find it easy to be gracious towards others. Therefore, if you have not tasted the gospel, it will be hard for you to be gracious. You will not do it instinctively. Generosity will not be something that you offer simply out of duty, right? We need to be the types of people where generosity leaps out of a thankful heart because we recognize what God in Christ has done for us. Two proverbs that highlight the blessing of generosity in our lives are Proverbs 14:21, which says, "It is a sin to despise one's neighbor, but blessed is the one who is kind to the needy." In Proverbs 14:31, "Whoever oppresses the poor shows contempt for their maker. Whoever is kind to the needy honors God." And you see, what we are told here is that blessing and honor, it marks the lives of those who are generous to those in need. Again, blessing and honor mark the lives of those who are generous to those in need. Church, do you want to honor God? One of the ways you can do that is to take care of those who are less fortunate than you. You want to be blessed of God? Then bless your needy neighbor. Who has God placed on your path that is in need? One of the ways that we can stand out as disciples of Christ is by doing things like this. It authenticates our faith. You see, we live in a world where people are motivated to do good things. You'll see a lot of do good things out there in society, but oftentimes this is done so that people can be seen by others, honored by others, honored by their friends and their family and their coworkers, being seen as being a good person. As an example of this, I don't know if you saw this, but the video of this event that you see here went viral last summer. Here you have a woman, not in work clothes, holding a drill, so you wonder, what is going on in this picture? You see, this was a business that was destroyed last summer during the riots. And this man is boarding up this business that got destroyed. And this woman wanted to have the appearance of someone who helped her neighbor in need. And so she asked the man if she could hold the drill while her friend took a photo so she could upload it to Instagram later. Again, you can't make this stuff up. After the picture was taken, I kid you not, she hands the man his drill, says thank you, hops in her Mercedes, and speeds off. The man was standing there like what just happened, right? Didn't even understand what was going on. I don't know what kind of boomerang is going to come back for this lady, but it's not going to be good. God does not like fake generosity. You see, friends, many in our society want to appear like they are helping those in need, but when given a real opportunity, they're not so interested after all. And so let's get practical. How can you and I honor God and help those in need? Because there's some practical steps that we all can take. And when I'm preaching this to myself as much as I am to anybody in here. Because again, we're all over the map in terms of like how we apply these lessons to our lives. We can all take another step further towards discipleship, further towards being like Christ in this way. Step number one, start paying attention to the needs of those around you. When you have conversations with others, kind of see yourself as a detective, kind of inspecting the conversation for needs that are in that conversation. A lot of times those things go over our heads, but sometimes if we're really attentive as we're having a conversation with somebody, we will see the need in their life. Are your neighbors stressed out about a trip that they're going on because they have nobody to take care of the house while they're gone? Be the person to volunteer to do that. Is there a family in your daughter's school that needs financial help and you've heard that through the grapevine? Maybe there's a way that you can help, or maybe if you can't help, you can get them in touch with somebody that can. Recognizing needs is a skill that we can develop by learning to pay close attention to the people that God has placed on our path. Number two is give up something and divert that to cash. We all have things that we spend money on that would be better used for the kingdom. Identify those needless expenses and divert that money towards the work that will bless those less fortunate than yourself. Here at Brandywine, we have the Love in Action Fund. This is an amazing fund that we developed here to bless those in our community who've fallen on hard times. And it's a blessing to be able to help when those needs arise. Praise God, your generosity is paying off in that way. Maybe God might inspire you to divert some of those funds to help in this way. Give up something and divert that cash. The next one is similar. Get rid of everything you haven't used for a year. I must confess, Kaylee and I are in desperate need of doing this one. We have plans for our basement and what we're going to do with all the things down there this summer. Since we moved here 4 years ago, we have boxes in our basement that we have not opened yet, which means whatever is in those boxes, we do not need, right? Go through those things you don't use. Have a socially distanced yard sale. We actually saw a yard sale yesterday, and I was like, yeah, another step towards normal. I like actually got excited by seeing a yard sale. And use those proceeds to help someone who needs it. I often think that if you do that, if we say we have like $100 or $200 worth of stuff in our basement that we can sell, I bet you within a week or so, you'll find somebody that has a $100 or $200 need. And use that for the glory of God. Number four, make giving your first priority. With the best of intentions, we often tell ourselves that we'll give from what we have left when we take care of everything else because we have all these priorities. We all do have all these things going on. And then once all that stuff's taken care of, then we'll give, right? The problem is there's seldom anything left at the end. 2 Corinthians 9:7 tells us, each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Decide a percentage you'd like to give and do it first, right off the top. God's favor shines on those who are cheerfully generous. Number five, set aside time each week to pray for others. Christians, we often tell each other, you know, brother, sister, I'm going to pray for you. And then we wonder after those conversations, how often does the person actually do that? But bringing petitions to God on behalf of our brothers and sisters is one of the most generous things that we can do. Set aside a specific time each week to pray for the needy, asking God for wisdom on how to help them. If you commit to this, you will find that you benefit from that as much as they do. And last but not least, spend time with generous people. You know, one of the things that I have definitely learned over the course of my life is that when I want to learn a discipline, especially a spiritual discipline, I want to spend time with people who excel at that. One of the things that's great about the church is that each of us individually, we excel at different aspects of what it means to be a disciple of Christ. Find those who you see being generous and ask them some questions. Ask them, where did you start? Ask them about their journey to being the generous person that God has them to be today. What advice would you give to someone who wanted to be more generous? Ask them that. Ask them how they decide what to give and when to give it. Your curiosity, they will love that. They will love to share that with you. One of the things that happens when you're around generous people is that it's contagious. As you're around people who've learned this and who excel at this, you will find yourself wanting to be more generous. Church, as we practice biblical generosity, again, we authenticate our faith. You know, oftentimes we want to come up with well-crafted arguments for why we believe what we believe and how true the gospel is and how true Christ is in our lives. And that's good that we develop a strong apologetic. But oftentimes when we get these types of things right, and unbelievers see us acting out the virtues of Christ in our lives, that is the key. That is the thing that unlocks many minds to say, these people aren't, they're not messing around. They're really serious about what they preach. We don't want to be generous just for generosity's sake. And we're called to be generous because the one whom we serve is generous. Our God is a generous God. Jesus possessed more wealth and stature than any of us can ever imagine, and he left all of that to come and serve us, to die for us. When we get to kingdom glory and we see what Jesus left to come and serve us, it is going to be even more miraculous than we could ever imagine. And so now our Christian lives are lived to emulate his life, right? To sacrifice as he did, to work hard as Jesus did, to be generous to those who are less fortunate, just like he did. What boomerang of blessing is God inviting you to cast in your life? To your family, to your friends, to a coworker, to a neighbor. Maybe even to somebody that you don't like very much. What blessing could come back to you as we learn this spiritual discipline from these wise words of wealth in the Proverbs? Let's pray. Lord God, I thank you so much for helping us to live well in your sight by giving us such clear instruction in your word. There are hard truths about our money, our wealth, our possessions that we confront in your scriptures, first that being that it's not ours in the first place. And as we're confronted with that truth, Lord, help us to live well. I know that as we take in a lesson like this, that there are many of us that are a bit over the map in terms of how we need to apply this in a stronger way. Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit will lead and guide us in that, that we'll be sensitive to your leading. As we see opportunities today, this week, this month, we will respond in kind. Lord, we love you. And we love you because you first loved us. And we want to follow Jesus Christ as our model in all things. So help us to see that. Cast a vision for us of what that might look like. And may we follow you. Father, we love you. We give you praise in Christ's name. Amen.